Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. Today we have come to the longest chapter in the whole book of Samuel. But don't worry, lunch is very near. But it is perhaps of no coincidence that this longest story in the, one of the longest story in the whole book of Samuel is also a most well-known one. In fact, if you ask anyone, right, to come up with, say, some Old Testament stories that they have heard of, right, what will come out? Probably the creation story, Noah's Ark, Gideon, maybe, Samson, Jonah and the big fish, and probably David and Goliath, right? David versus Goliath. And there are many reasons for this, right? The most possible one is that the story of David versus Goliath is one of those, you know, triumphant stories where the underdogs or the weak overcomes the strong and the mighty. Not only children like to hear that. Right? We adults, we are always seeking for strength, for grace, given our, you know, our limits, our weaknesses. Right? We also like to live in the hope that there's just someone greater than us that will bless and help us fight our battles and overcome things that we can't do by our own effort. And the good news and the gospel is that this someone exists, right? Only if you believe, only if you have faith in him. And in addition, by all measures, the story of David versus Goliath has all it takes to be the most dramatic story, right? With its slow building up to a final climax and a complete ending. In fact, given its length, we can't help but notice how detailed the story was told. I mean, read how the giant Goliath was described from verses 4 to 7, right? Every piece of his armor, every piece of his apparel, and his weapon, even to how heavy they were. And then maybe verse 17, right? We were even told in detail what the food David brought, what are the food that David brought to his brother. Although this seems to have no consequences on the whole story, but God gave us the full detail for his purpose, right? And this is an important story. I can imagine the past when tradition, when it was like the oral tradition was strong, everyone, you know, you don't have books and stuff, everyone would like to hear this story. Right? Here come our elder, right? He's going to tell us a story. What story is it? David versus Goliath. Yes, tell it again. They love this story because it reminds the Israelites many things. It tells us how David rose into prominence. It shows us how the mighty enemy of Israel was defeated. And most importantly, read verse 45. For the ultimate encouragement and truth behind David's victory. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Goliath the Philistine had defied the God of all armies, and thus his defeat was the most certain. And to this message, again, there are 4 points, and we shall start with how Goliath had defied God. So the first point is Goliath's defiance, which covers verses 1 to 16. You know, the Philistines, who were decisively defeated back in chapter 14, make a comeback, right? After some recuperation, and now the two armies met in a place called the Valley of Elah, The Philistines had with them this time a giant by the name of Goliath, who was 6 cubits and a span tall. Right? Do you know how tall is this? This is 9 feet and 6 inches. That's about 2.9 meters, near the 3 meters, right? That's about, well, near the ceiling, probably. Right? You can imagine how tall this giant is. Right? And interestingly, people in the Old Testament seems to associate height with strength. Right? When the Israelites, remember, were outside Canaan for the first time, they dare not enter into Canaan. Why? Because the Canaanites were very tall. Right? They were saying, oh, compared to them, we are like what? Grasshoppers. And in choosing Saul as a king, one of his strengths, according to the worldly standard, was that Saul, King Saul, was very tall. And remember, last week, the key verse that we identified for the whole book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. It does seem that height is a major criterion people look at when it comes to external appearance, right? At least, well, during David's time. Now, Goliath was not only tall, right? He was well protected from head to toe, right? Rid of his helmet and a heavy coat of mail, his greaves, his shoulder plates, his sturdy spear. And to add on to that, he had another person holding a shield in front of him. Goliath was a giant that was challenging Israel. And this was his challenge. Israel, send me your best warrior, and we fight one-on-one. If you lose, Israel will become slave to the Philistines. If I lose, the Philistines will be slave to the Israelites. And we read in verse 11 that everyone in Israel, including Saul, the tallest man, right, was dismayed and greatly afraid. Right? And among this man also includes the three sons of Jesse, right, whom we have read about last week. Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. In verse 16, we read of the ultimate insult. The giant dared and challenged the Israelites twice every day for 40 days. So that is 40 times 2 times Goliath mocked Israel and their God. And 40 times 2 times the Israelites had kept silent. But just like how the Israelites had wandered around the wilderness for 40 years and how Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days, the silence of the Israelites were coming to an end. This challenge was to give rise to our main character in the book of Samuel, namely David. For now, what we need to note here is Goliath's defiance was not only against the people of Israel, but also against the name and power of the God of Israel. Do you all still remember all the previous encounters of the Philistines with the Israelites? First, we have Jehovah, you know, face down victory over their idol Dagon in chapter 5, you can remember. And then later, we see how God has used Jonathan and a great earthquake to defeat them again in chapter 14. Yet they had not learned their lessons. And they had come back with the ultimate weapon, right? The tall giant who was strong and almost impregnable. Surely they will win this time. Now the Philistines represent to the Christian the challenges of this world. As we walk on this earth, we will face much temptations, much persecutions, and sometimes overcoming one does not mean that that is the end of the story. Right? The enemy will come back and come back again. Right? And they may even come back more powerful. Right? And Goliath symbolizes one great hurdle for the Christian. It comes back to you and it challenges and it tempts you every day, every morning, every evening, 7 times 70 days. This threat can be an inner sin that has been with you for a long time. It could be an external threat that you face every day. It might be the small things that accumulate to become a huge Goliath, or it might be one single Goliath so huge you find it like it's not possible for you to conquer it. Each and every one of us has a different Goliath that we want to overcome, but have been procrastinating or even totally avoiding. We know we have to do something. God told us to do something, but we choose not to do anything about it. So the question is, what is that Goliath that is in your heart? Well, in this context, the Israelites dare not even move. They fled. They ran at the sight of Goliath. For 40 days, they allowed Goliath to mock them every morning and evening. Perhaps they just, you know, they just cup their ears and pretend not to hear it. Right? They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. Right? They doubt that God would use them to defeat such a great enemy. Right? They were misled by how tall and how well the giant was protected. They did not see beyond the surface and the external. They were afraid of their lives. Or maybe they were not brave enough to dare represent Israel to fight the giant. I mean, what if I lose and cause my people to become slaves to the Philistines? But a point to note here, every one of us as Christians are representative of the Christian faith. Right? If you lose the battle, you'll be a laughingstock to others, you'll have a bad testimony. This is the same predicament that we are facing against the world. And as the days went by, Goliath's arrogance and defiance grew. He began to think, well, if Israel can do anything at all, they would have done it earlier. But it does seem that the whole Israel is cowardly and fearful. So this is what we call Israel? So this is what we call the children of God? When I defy against God in front of their very eyes, they just sit and bear through it. Israelites, where are you? And where is your God? Sometimes enemies of Israel can be very daring. They can choose a day to demonstrate and assert their rights. They can fire missiles into the air day after day, 7 times 70 days. But they're wrong. Now, Goliath is obviously wrong. Right? And this comes to our second point. Right? Point two, Goliath's delusion, right? Which covers verses 17 to 40. Right? Delusion means false belief. Right? When someone is deluded, he has belief in a thing that is not true. Right? Goliath was deluded to think that there was no one that would step out and stand in the gap. He was deluded to think that there was no one who would tell Jehovah, Lord, here am I, send me. But this was a time to serve God and to encourage his children. And at this time, God raised a man that was ready and willing to do the job. David was raised to the occasion. But again, though the Goliath could not possibly know the dynamics involved in the Israelite camp, his delusion was not without grounds. You see, for David to fight Goliath, it does not depend only on David's personal conviction. He cannot say, oh, I have a burden to serve the Lord and to fight in the name of the Lord. So God help me. I shall go into the battlefields and I'll just engage Goliath. No. David has overcome at least two groups of people. The first group is his own brothers. And the second is King Saul. And look at how the brothers of David mocked him. You know, David was told by his father to bring some food for the brothers in the front line and to come back with some news. The father must be very worried for this, for his three sons. And thus David went, and when he was there, and it was a time when Goliath was doing his rounds. And David was surprised to see that, well, the men of Israel are actually fleeing from Goliath. Everyone was fearful. And the king had put up a great reward for anyone who dared to take down the giant. And we read that in verse 25. He promised them great riches, his very daughter for marriage, and also exemption from taxes. Oh, very attractive. But David was not interested in all this. Right? In fact, his heart was burning with anger. Read in verse 26. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David had only one concern. The name of the Lord was at stake. The uncircumcised Philistines was defying the hosts of the living God. What do we do? The unbeliever who is uncircumcised in the heart is laughing at the very soldiers of the true and living God. What would you do? And you stand out to fight, naturally. But surprisingly, opposition comes from your very own brethren. His eldest brother, Eliab, right? Though he was not brave enough to take on Goliath, was quick in his anger against his youngest brother. He doubted the motives of David. And we read that in verse 28. "David, why are you here? What happened to your sheep in the wilderness? Aren't you supposed to tend to them?" "Oh, I know your pride and your mischief. You are just here to watch the battle. Right? Who are you to volunteer to take down the giant? If I can't do that, what makes you think that you can do that? What makes you think that you can take on the honor and responsibility of fighting the Israelites?" And worse still, we read in verse 30 that all the people around him agreed with this eldest brother. You know, the story could have ended here. David, the childish shepherd boy, had made a foolish remark, and he was rebuked by his eldest brother. He did not know the gravity of the matter. He did not know his limits. He did not know his weaknesses. Just get him away, back home, to attend to his sheep. And David could have given in to all the discouragement and rebukes, right, and simply obeyed. Now, what would have caused these oppositions from the people around him? Maybe we can understand the reaction of his brothers. They have seen him from young and could not imagine him as a warrior representing all Israel. And this is the very reason why no prophet is accepted in his own country. Right? For literally, familiarity breeds contempt. Yet there is a second reason as well, right? And that is pride. What makes you think that you can serve God in a manner and capacity that we cannot? You are thinking too highly of yourself. But David did not give up. In his heart, he knew what was going on. He knew he was doing all this not for himself, but for the name of God. He knew by himself he could not possibly defeat the giant. But if God was with them, no one can be against him. He stood strong in front of his brothers and the people around him. He was sure what he was doing. It is sad, but sometimes when you're doing God's work, the strongest resistance comes from within. It could be your family. It could be your brothers and sisters from your own church. Or it could be your own heart. And there's a need for you to be resolute and focus on what you want to do. I mean, you should not be like stubborn and unteachable as to ignore the godly advice from mature Christians. But at the same time, you need to be strong when facing oppositions and doubts. You know, David was shocked by his brother's response. And when he turned to others in the crowd, right, they were also against him. But he did not budge. Right? He did not move. He knew what should be done in the name of the Lord. Now put yourself in the shoes of David. Right? Then change your shoes and take on those of his brothers and the people. As we pray for the strength and wisdom of David, we also need to pray that we will not become a stumbling block to others, especially those who are ready and willing to do God's work. Examine their motives with a clear head and a generous heart. Encourage them. Encourage God's servant if you can. Anyway, that is also why I've said that, you know, the delusion of Goliath is not without grounds. He definitely wouldn't know this episode, right, that happens between David and his brothers. But from his understanding of the Israelites and seeing how they had behaved in the past 40 days, fleeing one after another, he could have guessed that it is a total mess inside the Israelite camp, right? Even within themselves. And this must have most definitely caused him to be more defiant and deluded. Now the question is, right? People are demonstrating outside. People are firing spiritual missiles into Israel's. But how is our testimony to the people outside church? Are we loving one another? Or are we a loving stock ourselves to others? Are we living testimonies of Christ in the eyes of the world? Because if you don't love one another, you don't respect one another, how could it be possible for the world, people outside, to respect you, to listen to you, to follow your example? And that's for the brothers. And we still have King Saul. Now Saul heard about David's plea. Right? He started with doubting David's young age. But David had managed to convince him. Yes, I have fighting experience. Right? I could kill a lion and a bear while defending my sheep. Right? Surely I could smite this uncircumcised Philistines who defy the armies of the living God. Now, we are not sure why Saul had agreed so readily to send David to a battle. Right? For this is not only, you know, a case of sending someone to die. Right? Because if David loses, and Saul has enough integrity to honor the wager, the Israelites have to become slaves to the Philistines. Well, it might be the case that Saul was really convinced that, whoa, I have confidence in David. Or he might think that since David was the only one who had volunteered, well, might as well send him. Or it might be the case that he had seen something in David. But we couldn't trust Saul's judgment now, given his mental state. And perhaps this is a reason that is good enough. God had caused him to send David. without Saul even knowing why he was doing that. Anyway, even if Saul knew why he was sending David, he definitely wouldn't know how David was going to win the battle. Right? In verse 38, we read that he had offered to arm David with his own armor, helmet, coat of arms, coat of mail, and sword. Right? Yes, his own armor and his weapons. But David's response is strongly symbolic. Right? He took on the armor, right, girded his weapon, and after trying, David said, you know what? No, I can't fight the battle with all these things, right? Because these have not been with me in battle all along. Yes, these things are nice, and I appreciate your offering them, but I don't fight with all these things. And what he did was he went to the stream, the brook, and picked up 5 smooth stones for his sling, right? Well, if we read stories of Goliath, he's seldom portrayed as a physical challenge. Right? Instead, he was often presented as a spiritual threat, though he might take on all physical forms of appearance. In the temptation we feel we face in the world, it is the most carnal things that present the greatest spiritual challenge. And it would be a mistake if we meet carnal challenges with carnal solutions. Goliath has his armor and weapon, and we think in order to fight him, we need to have at least, you know, a similar set of weapon and armor. But this is wrong. Let's keep our finger at 1 Samuel 17 and turn quickly to 2 Corinthians. A very familiar verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 4 to 7. Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 4 to 7. I count 3, 1, 2, and go. For the weapons of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. In doing God's work, we are not to rely on our own strength and resources, and be misled by outward appearance. Right? We should not use carnal and worldly means. Instead, look to Christ for all source of inspiration and power. How do you do that? You read God's work and you pray. Pray unceasingly, and he will guide you as you go along. Don't put on the armor that you are not familiar with. Use the very weapon that God has given you according to your gifts and talent, his measure of grace, and more importantly, his word, and his privilege to go before him in prayer. Don't fight the spiritual war carnally, or you're bound to lose. And again, this is why Goliath was deluded. In his mind, he was probably thinking that the Israelites, if they were any good, would surely send someone like him, not as tall, but, well, tall enough, fully armored, furnished with a weapon. Now, if that is the case, Goliath was already. Because if the Israelites had done so, he was confident he would win. Probably no one had beaten him before. And that's because no one was better equipped than him by worldly means. But again, as we have said, he was deluded. So we have gone through point one, Goliath's defiance, point two, Goliath's delusion, and now point three, Goliath's disdain, right? Covering verses 41 to 47. Now David went to battle with a shepherd's staff and a sling, you know, with a bag of 5 stones. Now this definitely surprised Goliath. For one thing, he despised his youth. This is recorded for us in verse 42. David was but a child. For another, he disdained his weapons. And that's written for us in verse 43. He laughed at David. Do you think that I am a dog that you might so easily scare away with your shepherd's staff? And notice what Goliath did. After that, he cursed David's gods, right, with a plural. That is, well, since he didn't know Jehovah and was assuming that the Israelites, like the Philistines, were polytheistic. That is, you know, they worship many gods. He then threatened David, like how he would scare a child in verse 44. Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. But David was not afraid. And let me read again for you verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And for this very reason, Goliath and the whole army of the Philistines were to be given as meat to the birds in the air and the animals of the field, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And verse 47 is a good memory verse. Verse 47. Maybe we shall read this together as well. Verse 47, 1, 3, 1, 2, and go. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is of the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. Of course, this is David speaking to Goliath. The battle is of the Lord's. It's not your battle, right? It's God's battle. Remember this. Whatever we do it in the power of God, and do it for his glory. No matter how young or how old you are, no matter how much weapons, how many weapons, how much resources you have, no matter how rich or how educated you are, we do it because, not because of our youths, not because of our maturity. We do it not because we have all armor and resources and weapons. We do it because God will provide the strength and wisdom. And God will provide the means. We are supposed to be only tools and channels for God to use. For the Holy Spirit to work through us. Why? Because by ourselves, we can't do anything. Why? Because with God, everything is possible. Why? Because like what verse 47 has reminded us, the battle is not ours. The battle is of the Lord's. If you're doing God's work, God's way, then certainly you will have good success. Because God is fighting the battle for you. But if you're doing God's work your way, or even worse, doing your work your way, then you are definitely fighting a losing battle. Hudson Taylor once said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. This is because the battle belongs to the Lord. Remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. What Goliath or what the world disdains has become the most effective tool, a weapon against them, because God often used the most unlikely way to surprisingly defeat the assumptions of this world. And he may use the youngest of us all. He may choose the elders amongst all of us. He might use a young shepherd boy and just a smooth stone, okay, to defeat a 9 feet tall, fully armored giant. And we have seen point one, Goliath's defiance. Point two, Goliath's delusions. Point three, Goliath's disdain. And naturally, we have point four, Goliath's defeat, covering verse 48 to the end of the chapter. Now, compared to the length of words used in the building up to this battle, the description of the defeat of Goliath is actually relatively short. We read it in verse 48, that when Goliath drew near to David, David ran towards him. Well, Goliath might be like a little surprised, right? But wasn't expecting much from this young boy. Right? So what if you could run fast? Come forward, just flick you off like a fly. And we know what happened, right? David took a stone, slung it, and fired off. Right? And the stone sank into the forehead of a giant, the way a bullet pierced into the brain. And down came the giant. The giant did not even have a chance to say a word. David went forth, and since he had no weapon with him, he took Goliath's sword and cut off his head. He got the head of the enemy, and later we read that this head will go all the way to Jerusalem and to show it to the unconquered Jebusites there. But this sudden defeat might have shocked the Philistines, and they ran into great chaos. And they retreated hastily, and the Israelites gave chase. And of course, the rest was history. It all happened within 6 verses. No extra details, no further explanation, and we have reached the climax of the account. The battle ended for the reader as abrupt as it was for the Philistines. The whole event has an interesting close, though. Right? It ended with Saul asking around, "Who is this? Who is this David? Who is he? Who is this young boy?" Right? When David charged against Goliath, Saul has asked Abner, his army commander, and Abner said, "Oh, I have no idea who this guy is. Why do you send him?" And it was only after the defeat that Abner brought David to the camp of Saul, that Saul heard from David's mouth that he was the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Some have a problem with this, right? Because David was Saul's armor bearer and harp player, and he had an interview with him even before his battle. Surely Saul knew who David was. But why did Saul ask again? Okay. Well, it could be the case that all this while, Saul only see David as a useful tool. When David was carrying his armor, playing his harp for him, Saul just treat David as a person who lightens his load and chases away his crazy thoughts. He may not even remember David's name. He could have said something like, "Oh, pass this to my armor bearer, whoever he is. Summon that harp player. I'm having a headache now. Quick. Who? That one with the ruddy countenance and who have been playing this harp for me all this while. I don't know. I don't remember his name. Just get him." Even for a man as important as a representative sent to fight the Philistine giant, Saul had not bothered to ask who he was and where he came from until he saw how David had charged against Goliath. This tells us quite a lot about Saul. And should also remind us, right, to know more about the people whom we are co-laboring with in the Lord. But all said, Saul's question to Abner brings the story to a beautiful end. A young shepherd boy from Israel has brought down the great Philistine giant. Now, who is this boy? And we have the emphasis again. He is the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And from this house, we will have our Lord Jesus, who took on flesh and was born in Bethlehem. He will vanquish the army and deliver his people. He is the Son of God, whom God is well pleased. He is a mighty conqueror who came on this earth 2,000 years ago to fight the battle for us. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And thus we have finished the historical account of David versus Goliath. We have seen point one, Goliath's defiance, point two, delusion, point three, disdain, and point four, his eventual defeat. And the defeat of Goliath surprised both the Israelites and the Philistine, but it doesn't surprise David, as he's sure that the battle is of the Lord. By faith, he has won the war, even though he knows he has very few resources. What he has is only a faithful heart, full of will to defend God's name and to do God's work. Does that remind you of someone we have covered before in 1 Samuel? It is Jonathan. If you can remember 1 Samuel 14. And this is why Jonathan and David later become good friends. Next week, God willing, we will look at, we'll see how the Bible says the soul of David was so knitted with the soul of Jonathan, and why Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Right? Why? Because they have the same faith in God. They saw themselves as brothers in the Lord. They have the same faith. And that's 1 Samuel 18. And well, forgive me for my indulgence, but 1 Samuel 18 is my personal favorite. But that's next week. Okay? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the wonderful story of David and Goliath in such detail, such richness. Help us to be like David, always zealous for your name and ready to do your work. When times are bad, circumstances can be discouraging. When we are weak and realize that we have our limits, when the world is so strongly against us, when there's so much apostasies in this world, so much threats, cause us to look towards you and to focus on you, knowing that your work done in your way will always have your supplies. For the battle is not ours, it belongs to you. Help us as we fight our Goliaths in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.